Most people are right-handed, but the strong overcome it. Let's read a good morning, first of all. Okay, let's read a couple of verses. I know, you know, a lot of times I read verses at the beginning and people come, well, what does that have to do with the ministry? So I'll try and tie them in as we go. All right. In Luke chapter 24. Starting at the beginning, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and other certain women with them came to the tomb, bringing spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again."'" And then in verse 12, after the ladies went back and told Peter and the other disciples, verse 12 says, "But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." And then in Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 9, one verse, it's verse 41. Mark chapter 9, verse 41, Jesus is saying, "For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Let's pray. Our Father, we come before thee just needing you to help us today. We thank you for all that you've given us. You've given us a Savior. You've given us your Spirit. You've given us everything that we need. And we just want to lay hold on those things this morning so that we're just able to hear you. Lord, I pray that's what we would hear. We'd hear your word spoken to us in a way that will cause us to respond. Lord, not in a way that will just cause us to feel sorry sometimes for ourselves. We hear something and sometimes we say, well, I'm just not measuring up. But Lord, that's not your purpose. Your purpose is to bring us up and to bring us to the place where we are working the works of God, doing the things that you want us to do, because you've won these things for us and you've made us new creatures. Lord, we need your help in doing this. So open your word to us. And not just open your word, but make it so alive to us that in some ways we can't get away from it. It'll make that impression that will bring us to the place that you want us to be. Living, not just in the good of it, but finding the joy that it is to serve you, the living God. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. I've been speaking out of 2 Timothy for the last few times, and it's been on my heart to bring the last, or bring at least something from the last epistles of the three most seeable writers of the New Testament, that being Paul, and that being Peter, and that being John. I feel that I probably have about today, because I won't get through today. Today I'd like to talk about the practical. You know, so far from Timothy, we've been looking at Paul setting him on good ground, talking about him being beloved, knowing that the Lord himself is praying for him. We've seen also that, you know, he wants us to respond to a calling, that we have a calling and the Lord would have us respond to it. We've also seen what the Lord has given us, that the Lord has given us of His Holy Spirit. He hasn't left us as orphans. He doesn't say, hey, you're on your own now. He's given us His Spirit that we might work the works of God. And then last time we saw that He's also given us His Word. Now the question is, what do we do with all these things? And so here, this time I'd like to talk about this is the practical charges that Paul gives to Timothy out of this. And they won't be in order, and I'll just read. There's eight of them that have really struck me that I would like to bring. And then I believe that the Lord's given me one other message from Timothy after we finish these eight things. And that's on three people that are mentioned in 2 Timothy. And then I think the Lord will give me a message out of 2 Peter and one out of one or two on 1 John, Him willing. But again, these are not verse-by-verse studies or of that nature, but they are, right, these are things that are from this letter. They're specifically to this person. And in looking at that, we should look at ourselves as Timothy. Now, I know we look at, sometimes these are called the pastoral epistles, Timothy, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. And if we're looking for loopholes, we'll say, well, this is written to pastors, so it really doesn't apply to me. And we can say that, you know, Timothy was put in the position of overseeing this church at Ephesus, and Paul is talking to him. But, you know, we throw out the baby with the bathwater if we just say this does not apply to me. And so we need to be careful because the word is good for us. We talked about it last time. You know, it's good for teaching, for reproof, and all those things we talked about last time. And so as we look into the word today and we say, Lord, what are these charges that Paul has to Timothy? Because I believe they're the charges that the Lord has to us as believers. And so when we look at these things, we have to take them seriously. Because the Lord doesn't give charges frivolously. He wants a return for what He gives, for what He says. And that's what He's looking for. And if He wants a return, that means there's grace available for Him to get that return. Okay? And that's something we have to lay hold of. We can't just say, oh, gee whiz, we're never going to be good enough. This is it. We just can't do these things. Because a lot of times that's what we do. We come and listen to messages and we go, oh my gosh, how can I ever do these things? I can't. I'm undone. And then we have a spirit of heaviness around us for the rest of the week, for the rest of the months, for years. And the Lord has not given us a spirit of heaviness. Okay, even as we've sung today, you know, it talked about joy. And that's important. One of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. And it's joy because we find ourselves enabled by the living God, by the Spirit of the living God, to do His very bidding, to do His will. And that should bring us joy. So, as we look at these things, there are eight things. I'm going to read the eight, and I know I'm only going to get to the first two. I'm going to read them in chronological order, but I'm not going to go over them in chronological order. All right? And I'll tell you why later. But starting in 2 Timothy in chapter 1, and if you look at verse 6, that's 1 Timothy. Oh, there it is. Therefore, I remind you, Timothy, that's my addition to the scripture there. I remind you, Timothy, to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And you can put your name in there if you want. And then in verse 13 of the same chapter, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The next one, verse 14, that good thing which was committed to you, keep or guard by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And in chapter 2, in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Verse 15 of the same chapter, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Then chapter 4, starting with verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. And then verse 5. There's two in this one. Be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And so there's eight things that I really have been struck by that Paul kind of charges Timothy with. And looking at them, we want to start off with this first one in verse 8 of chapter 2. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. All Paul's exhortations hinge on this one. There will be no charges without this thing being foremost in all that we say. That's one of the reasons why we sang this hymn, and that's one of the reasons why I talked about Peter. Use that verse from Peter. See how I'm tying it in? Okay. About Peter in Luke. How they came and they saw that the Lord was no longer in the grave. He's risen. And the thing about Peter, it says, and Peter came and looked, and after he came and looked, he went away, it says, marveling, or really it's wondering, what does this mean? That's what Peter was doing. Okay? Now you have to understand also, when Peter was going away, he had denied the Lord, if you remember. Back in Luke chapter 22, he denied the Lord three times. And if you remember, it said, the Lord said, you know, when the cock crows, you'll have denied me three times. And the cock crowed, and here's Peter denying him, and it said the Lord looked at him. And it said then Peter just left weeping. And I know I did this a long time ago. I talked about this one verse a long time ago. And one of the things about Peter going out and weeping, he wasn't weeping because the Lord was being crucified. He was weeping for himself because he saw who he was. And I think when the Lord looked at him, the Lord wasn't looking at him saying, see, I told you, Peter. I think the Lord was just looking at him and saying, Peter, I love you. I just love you. And we know that this is so, that the Lord loved him, because it says, the Lord appeared first to who? To Peter. And so Peter, you know, Peter wondering, marveling, what does this mean? And then to come out and the Lord come in and restore this brother the way he did. So what does it mean? What does it mean? First of all, this idea of remember. You know, we can think of remembering as I'm just recalling facts. Just thinking about, you know, okay, I remember. Hey, you know, I remember that Franz Ferdinand was assassinated. That started World War I. You know, I remember that. I remember that Don Larsen pitched a perfect game, 1956 World Series against the Dodgers, 2-0. Okay, I think it was Dale Mitchell was the last guy up, struck out. Okay. Yeah, I got a great memory, don't I? That's why I teach history, right? But actually, you know, remember, one of the definitions of remember, and I think this is what Paul meant. It means to keep in one's mind. And I don't mean just like it's filed away. I mean it's at the forefront. For example, let's say for some reason or not, my wife was leaving on a trip and she is going to be gone for a year. And as I'm weeping, watching her go away, okay, on the boat, we'll say it's a boat, okay. And I'll say to her, remember me? You know what I'm actually saying? Keep me there. Keep me fresh there. Because if you don't keep me fresh there, you're going to forget about me. And you might fall in love with someone else. And so when Paul's saying, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, he's saying, put this is the thing, when you wake up with this is the first thing that comes to your mind. Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Well, what does that mean? Does this just mean he got up out of the grave and he just said, okay, here I am. I'll see you guys. No, it means these things for us. First of all, it means that God is satisfied. If God was not satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he would have never risen from the dead. He's completely satisfied. His wrath, his righteousness has completely been satisfied. There's nothing else he can say, we need to add a little something to this. You know, sometimes you get a meal, and I know my wife hates this, I salt everything. And she'll go, well, I already salted it. Yeah, but it needs more salt. Okay, it's like something else has to be added further on down the line. You know, it's cooked and everything is put there, and then like, oh yeah, but it's not, oh, we need this. To God, it's completely done. He's completely satisfied. He's given his amen. He's put it before me. He says, amen. So be it. It's done. I am so satisfied with it. Isn't that what it says in Isaiah 53, I think it's verse 10? It pleased the Lord to bruise him, that he would take away the sin of his people. It's all there in Isaiah 53:10. It pleased him. He's satisfied with it. Completely satisfied. So we don't have to think, oh, gee whiz, what do I have to do? I know that the Lord's died for me and stuff, but you know what else? No! He's satisfied. And we have to live on that by faith. We have to take that by faith and say, I believe he's satisfied. I don't care how I feel. He's satisfied. It's not my feeling that counts anyway. It's his. And he says, I'm satisfied. And his satisfaction is shown by him raising Christ from the dead. He didn't just say, you know, well, my son's dead, and okay, you guys can come to me. No, he did it with power. He demonstrated with power how satisfied he was by raising him from the dead and by sitting at his right hand. Secondly, what does it mean that Christ has been risen? I'm reconciled. I have been reconciled. I mean, nobody knows that better than Peter. Here, Peter, the night of his betrayal, you know, the day before he was crucified, denies him three times. And here the Lord Jesus comes to him first and says what? Peter, I forgive you. I know who you are. You can't fool me. And sometimes I think we feel we got to fool the Lord as to accepting us. We got to do something. You know, we got to shield ourselves with some good work or something like that. Okay, okay, there it is. Okay, now you're okay with me? Okay. You know, that's not it. We're reconciled. He has nothing against us. Because everything, his wrath and his righteousness, his righteous requirements have been satisfied. All of them have been satisfied in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Not just what he did on the cross, but his whole life. His whole life satisfied the Father. That's why he could offer it up. Pure, spotless lamb. Able to offer it up, and God accepted it. And he accepted it with power. And therefore, he can say to us, I receive you. Remember before, we've read this hymn before, Charles Wesley's, Arise, My Soul, Arise, the last verse, my God is reconciled. He owns me as his child. With confidence I now draw nigh, and Abba, Father, Abba, cry. We have been brought to him reconciled. Do you believe that? Then walk like you to believe it. That's what the faith is. You know, you just can't say I'm reconciled. If you're reconciled, then you walk like you're reconciled. You walk before the Lord. You're reconciled. You go into his presence. You give him the praise he deserves. You give him the thanks he deserves. You don't look at yourself and go, oh, Jesus is here. But you go and think, Lord, I thank you that through Jesus Christ I've been reconciled to you. And I come and I present myself as alive from the dead. Here I am. Take me. And he will. He'll take you just as you are in Jesus Christ. He won't leave you that way, though. Third, a great victory has been won. A great victory has been won. And a great victory is yet to be manifested when He comes back. When He rose from the dead, He conquered death and hell. He conquered the curse. That's a wonderful statement. The curse has been broken. You guys that have read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, a great victory. And the victory started out at that little stone table when Aslan, you know, decided that, you know, he gave himself up for Edmund. We're all Edmunds, brothers and sisters. Okay, but there's one Aslan. It's our Lord Jesus. What a wonderful allegory. And to think that, you know, if Aslan had just been slain on the stone table and left there, all you would have had for Edmund is he would have escaped with his life, only to be reigned over by that evil, cruel monarch. You know? No joy in that. Plus, you also know this, there's no hope in it either. Because if Christ has not risen, we're all men most miserable, most to be pitied. Because how can we please God? We can't. Because it says in His Word, all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Nothing. But a great victory has been won. And a great victory, like I said, is yet to come. We will see our God present His Christ to rule over all the earth when He comes back. What a hope we have. You know, how is it that we sit there and think poorly of ourselves? Now, I can see that, but how can we not look at what the Lord has done and just say, thank you? How can we not be full of praise for what He's done? You know, just a little story. You know, I was raised Catholic, and I'm sure I've told this before, but this is just so real to me. You know, in the Catholic Church at Easter, they have the crucifix. Now, you know, a crucifix is different than a cross because it has the body of the Lord Jesus hanging on it. And at Good Friday, they would veil the body. Okay, because it would be Him being in the tomb. And then on Easter Sunday, they unveiled Him, and He's still on the cross. Yeah, you're laughing at it, but you know, that's what we saw all the time. Lo, He sets in blood no more. Where was that verse up there? That was gone. Did you notice that? Lo, He sets in blood no more. Doesn't. That's why the Protestants on their crosses, they don't have the body of Jesus there. It's a symbol of what He's done. But He's risen. A great victory for us. Fourthly, a new life has been given to us. A whole new life. A life that we have to experience. Some of us, we don't know anything about this new life because we still live in the old life. But the thing is, this new life is available to us. It's been made available to us through the Holy Spirit because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. You know, Kenny was talking about in the testimony, what was in the ark? The rod that had budded. Life came out of that. Life came out of a dead rod. How did it get there? Did the rod all of a sudden, you know, say, I got to put my roots in the ground? Because, you know, they didn't even put it in the ground. They put it in the ark. So there's no possible way except by the miraculous working of God. I am the resurrection and the life. Okay, it's not just I rose from the dead, but I have risen. And my life, this life that is victorious over sin and death, I give to you. This is yours. This is my gift to you. This is salvation. Salvation isn't that I've forgiven your sins and say, now try and please me. I dare you. No, of course, God wouldn't be like that. But try and please. Come on, you can do it. You can do it. No, he's given us a whole life. The life of the risen Lord Jesus. The risen Lord Jesus. And then finally, and I think this is the most important one of all, Peter said at Pentecost, in the end of his sermon, he said, God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. He now is Lord. Don't we sing that song? He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead. And he is Lord. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And brothers and sisters, I really say, I'm going to say it again. This is the testimony. The testimony of God to the world is that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that he has to be Lord in us. Not just to say he's generic Lord. That he's somewhere in heaven, Lord. No, he's Lord in my very life. That is what it's all about. That is what the world wants to see. That is what the world is looking for. They're looking for this one. They're looking for this life, and they're to see it in us. Jesus Christ is risen, and he is Lord. So, we are to have this in our mind. Not buried in our mind. Not like, oh, let's say it's on my documents and file so-and-so. At the forefront. Now, you know, there's just a little bit of difference. You know, today when we come to the Lord's table, we remember the Lord. And a lot of times our remembering the Lord is we look back. It's a looking back and saying, this is what the Lord has done for me. And that's good and that's righteous, and he wants us to do that. But it is a recalling to mind what he's done. But to keep in mind means this is now. He died then. Now he is risen. Now he is Lord. Now all these things are mine. We are to live in this now. Not to live just in the past. And look, I know I do a lot, I talk a lot about the risen Lord. It's not to say that, please don't think I'm belittling what the Lord has done on the cross. But that he's risen infers that he died on Calvary's cross. It infers that. That's the base of jumping out of. He died first, then he's risen. That's the important. And we are to live in that present condition. And that condition that Jesus Christ has risen and all that that means for me. I'm to live in that. When I wake up in the morning, my first word should be, hallelujah! I serve a risen Savior. My Savior is alive. And so Peter starts out, and everything else is based on this. You can't serve God outside of knowing this. You can't. Because all your good works are filthy rags. You have to serve in the power and in the life of this risen life of this risen Lord Jesus Christ. That's so important. And the thing is, it's not for us to look down into ourselves and go, oh, I can never do this. It's not you. It's Jesus Christ. Oh, that we could get a hold of that truth. It would revolutionize us. It would make us different people. Instead of being walking around going, oh, you know, I'm just suffering because I can't do this, we'd be walking out, our heads high, not in pride, our heads high in joy, our heads high because a burden's rolled off of us. How many of you are carrying a burden because you're trying to please God and you're trying to please Him the wrong way? You know, it's like, to show my age, how many of you guys used to watch the Flintstones? Okay, yeah, Flintstones. I used to think their cars were so cool. You know, didn't you? You know, they had those two big stone wheels, and they just flap their feet, you know, and they're going along. How would you like to drive that thing uphill? You know, we think of you, look at it, it looks really fun, but hey, try driving it. It's all manpower. Could you imagine that? How about your SUV? Put that SUV, take the engine out. Let's take it for a spin. Yeah. Be a lot different. Well, a lot of us are living our Christian lives like that because we don't know any better. It's like, it's almost like, you know, when Paul met those brothers in Acts chapter 19, he goes, you know, well, did you receive the Holy Spirit? We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. And some of us are living our lives like we don't know that. I'm here to tell you, the Spirit's been given to us so that we can live unto God in the power of the resurrection. Now, I know I'm going to step on toes here because in studying, I got my toes crushed. And please, I don't want you to take things personal. You have to look at it in the light of the resurrection. Okay? And you got to look at it in the light of what the Lord has really planned for us. Not in the light of, oh, I've got to do this. Okay? So please, let's keep that in mind. In chapter 1, verse 6, it says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, a lot of people will say that, you know, what's happening, this is the ministerial gift and the position given to Timothy where the laying on of hands showed that, you know, he was ordained. Okay. I'm not focusing on the laying on of hands, but I want to focus on this because this is what the Lord wants to focus on. He says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you. Do you know that you have a gift from God that's not a natural gift? You know, I have some natural gifts. You know, I'm a good athlete. Well, I was a good athlete. Okay? There was a time. You get old and some things, but you know, the shot never goes. Okay? Just telling you. The legs go, but the shot never goes. Okay? Takes me a few times, but it gets there. All right? And Barb can tell you that the body changes because last time I played, she had to nurse me. Come up the stairs, Jim. We'll get you up there. You know? Yeah, thank you for sorry. I really appreciate that. Oh, she's sorrying for Barb. Oh, I see. Poor Barb has to carry that big guy up there, man. He must weigh about 250 pounds. Okay. And notice again, here's that word remind. I remind you to stir up the gift. So, do you know that you have a gift? You all have a spiritual gift. Some of you have more than one gift. But do you know you have one? Do you know what it is? Because if you don't know what it is, how are you going to stir it up? But we'll talk about that a little bit. But let's look at this. It says, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you. And stir up means it's fire season. It's fireplace season. Okay, I don't know how many of you guys have fireplaces. They have gas stoves. That's cheating. All right? That's really not what it was meant to be, okay? A fireplace. There's nothing, and guys will back me up, there's nothing like building a fire, okay? I'm not kidding you. There is nothing like it. You know, you have, some people are so intricate with how they put the thing is, but the whole thing is, you just can't leave the fire alone because it'll go out. So you've got to bring in other wood, and you've got kindling and all that stuff there. And when the fire starts, I don't even let it get real far down. I just like to stoke it because then it gets just really hot, and that's good, okay? But, you know, you got to tend it. You just can't leave it and go somewhere else. You've got to sit there and go, okay, got to move this, got to let the air in here and do this. Okay? So to stir up, okay, this is what you're doing. I like to look at it as you're giving the Lord air. You're giving him room to work. Okay? It says stir to a flame. That's another way of looking at it. Or keep at full flame. Now that's the one I like. Keep at full flame. Okay? Or how about this? Keep it active. Activate your gift. All right? Now, the gift. The gift that has been given us, and all of us don't have the same gift, brothers and sisters. Okay? Like one fellowship, we're not the fellowship of the gift of this. Everybody has in it a number of gifts. The Lord puts them in as he wants to. Okay? And so, the gift is a manifestation of Christ. It's Christ that's manifested. It's a deposit of Christ in you that is to be worked out of you. Okay, I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit, but I'm talking about gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now, there is no using of spiritual gifts, or there is no spiritual service, that's service to God and to his people, without a spiritual life. And what's a spiritual life? Okay, now we hear this a lot, okay, so don't go to sleep. Okay, it's a life lived out of fellowship with God. Okay, we heard that before, Jim. Okay, let's put it this way. It's a life lived out of a vital relationship with God. Let me define vital. Okay? If I broke my back, okay, and I became a paraplegic, which was everything below my waist is not going to work anymore. It doesn't mean that my legs are no longer a part of my body. It doesn't mean that my legs are no longer attached to the head, because, I mean, you know, still here, okay? But it does mean that the vital connection between that head and that leg has been severed. And therefore, those legs cannot serve the body and cannot function as the head would like, because that has been severed. And that's why I say, you know, unless you're in a vital relationship with the Lord, vital means if you're not having this relationship, really, you know, spiritually, you're asleep. I would even say spiritually, you're dead, not to the sense of going to hell, but you can't respond to any stimulus from the head. You're as good as dead. You can't respond. And you know, you might go, well, you know, that's not me. Let me tell you, this is what the Lord has really just convicted me on. Not many of us are living life as if God doesn't exist as Christians. Do you know what I mean? It's just like, I just go ahead, okay, I'll go to prayer meeting, okay, I'll do the Christian things, but, you know, I'm just going to do what I want to do. It's like God doesn't even exist. Well, if you're living your life like that, then you're not going to know your gift. Your gift isn't going to function. And like that paraplegic, they'll be lost to the body. You might get a twitch once now and then. You know, I've seen, you know, paralytics. Sometimes they get a twitch. But you know, what's to me the most horrible thing about seeing a paraplegic, because I used to drive a guy who was a quadriplegic to a Bible study, and his limbs were so atrophied. You know, they're just so thin. They're just not what a leg was supposed to be or an arm was supposed to be. Oh, praise the Lord for this guy, that he had the joy of the Lord in him. How can you have the joy of the Lord? You know, but he did. But you know, you look at the limbs and you go, that's not what God meant. And it's the same way for us. God doesn't mean us not to be in this vital relationship for him. He has paid the price for it. He has grafted us in, the wild olive branch, to the good one. We've been grafted in. Okay. So, therefore, the use of spiritual gifts comes out of spiritual life. Now, let's talk about spiritual life. First, let's look at what spiritual life isn't. Okay? Spiritual life is not measured by outward service. Because if you look at the Pharisees, they were doing all sorts of stuff. And sometimes, you know, we mimic what we see, and there's no life in us, but we're mimicking, and so people think, oh, that guy's so spiritual. And that's sometimes, that's the way we hide. That's the way we put up a facade so people think it, so they don't really know the real condition. So if you think, oh, okay, that's why we do it, because we figure that people think that spiritual life is our outward activity, and so we put on all this outward activity, we go to all these spiritual things, but inside, full of dead men's bones. Spiritual life is not measured by how many meetings you attend. Oh, that's a killer, isn't it? It's not. I can go to meetings and sit, and I'll look like I can take notes. It's not spiritual life. That's just sitting, taking notes. I can do that in the classroom. It's not measured by that. Or it's not measured, or your lack of spiritual life isn't measured by how many meetings you don't attend. And we need to stop judging in ways like that. Because it's not right. Spiritual life is not measured by the authors of the books you read. How many of you guys have read R.C. Sproul? One? Oh, okay. Maybe I'll get some more on this one. F.B. Meyer. Oh, we got some more. Good. T. Austin Sparks? Oh, more. Watchman Nee? Oh, okay. You see, sometimes we think, well, you know, I'm reading this guy. Oh, that guy must be spiritual. Oh, have you read this? Oh, you haven't? You've never even heard of it? Oh! I don't know if I can have fellowship with you. No, I'm exaggerating, but you know what I'm saying? That's not a measure of our spiritual life. Or even the way we talk. I hate to say this, but sometimes we think, and, you know, Lance has got to be spiritual. Oh, why? He speaks English. Just the way he says, Isaiah. Oh, that's got to be spiritual. Isaiah. I'm going to quit saying Isaiah. It's Isaiah. You know, that's a kid way of looking at things. But I remember, okay, we'll try and talk like that. And you start to have the intonations of some of the people you think that are spiritual because you think that makes you spiritual. All these are outer things. Well, then how is spiritual life measured? Spiritual life is measured by answering this question. Is he Lord? In your relationship with the Lord, is he Lord? Is he the Lord? Is he the one who is pressing in on you that you're bowing the knee to? That's how it's going to be measured. It's going to be measured by your relationship with the brothers and sisters. Do you love the brothers and sisters? Not in word, but in deed and in truth. That's how spiritual life is measured. It's going to be measured by your relationship to the world. Are you the light of life? Not just the light to show what's wrong. Are you the light of life? Because the world doesn't need to know what's wrong. They know what's wrong. It's global warming. all those SUVs you guys are driving. Okay, no, they know things are wrong. They know that. But they want to see what's right. They want to see life. That's the whole thing. So that's how spiritual life is measured. Now the question now is, what about your spiritual gifts? Well, for some of us, some of you younger kids, you probably never even thought of it. Oh, you got spiritual gifts? Oh, I never even knew that. You know? Or I never knew I had one. Or how do I get to know what my gift is? You know, how can I find it? Well, let's talk about that, okay? First of all, you'll find your gift only through your relationship with the Lord and through your relationship in the Lord to the brothers and sisters. That's how you're going to find your gift. You can't read a book and say, okay, this is it. And it's not natural gifts like I have these things going for me. I think Katie has this thing at the school. What are those things called? You know, those little things that they have. You know, they have little, it's almost like personality things they have. You know, I'm a, yeah, these profiles, I have this and that going. Okay, that's all natural stuff. That's natural personality and stuff like that. You know, our gifts aren't natural. They're spiritual. Okay? Now, another reason why sometimes we don't know our spiritual gifts is because we have this really weird idea that gifts only function in a meeting. You understand that? There's the idea that, you know, they only function in a meeting. Because that's the only time we're together. It's a meeting. And so the gifts only function in a meeting. We limit it to that. We don't realize that Christ is more than a meeting. The body of Christ is more than a meeting. You know? We are. I mean, this house isn't where it's at. We are the body of Christ. Okay? And it's how we're related to one another. Not just related in a meeting. It's related in life. Let me just show you. I got this little board up here. I made Berman take it out. Okay. These are some gifts. I got to hurry. All right. These are some gifts. And I've taken these from 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. Okay. And I'm going to try not to repeat any. Word of wisdom. Okay. Word of knowledge. Faith. Apostles, prophets, teachers. Now you wonder why my kids don't do too well when I give notes. It's usually up higher, okay? Miracles, healings, helps. Administration, tongues, interpretation of tongues, discerning of spirits, exhortation, giving, ruling. I'm going to put in there oversight. Mercy. Service. Evangelists. Pastors. Now, service, I would put in hospitality, all sorts of whatever is service. Now, my question is, as you go through the New Testament, How many of you of these gifts do you see happening in a meeting? You do see some. I mean, you know, for example, the paralytic is put down through the roof of a house. That was during a meeting. Okay? The man who had dropsy, that was in a meeting. You know, but how many of these things do you see in a meeting? Now, I'm not saying that, you know, we don't look for gifts in meetings, but I'm saying let's not limit the Lord to working in a meeting, to gifts functioning in a meeting. And look at all the gifts that you have. Another reason why we don't know our gifts or is this, that we want the gifts like this. I'll take prophet. Oh, yeah, I'll take teacher. Oh, boy, I wish I had this. I'll take miracles. You know, hey, I'll take healings. Those are things that, you know, because that puts us out in the forefront and people say, you know, Jim's got the gift of healing. Oh, man. You know, he's more important. He has miracles. You know. Well, I tell you, what does God say, what does James say about teachers? Don't many be teachers. Why? Because everything I'm saying here, I'm going to be held accountable to. That's a big thing. You know, and I know I'm lacking. But I'm going to be held accountable to that. So you watch what you desire. Okay. Now, like I said, body ministry isn't limited to this place. It's with the relation between the relationship of all the saints. How many of us realize that? How many of us realize that, you know, that outside of this place, Christ still goes with us? You know, that's it. That's the house of God. The house of God's moving all over the place. Because we're all in it. It's not just in these walls. And so, we're not limited to this. Spiritual ministry isn't limited to meetings. It's not limited to conferences. You know, it's not. We have a call, you know, that we're going to do this. We want more people to serve. No, we should be serving all the time. We should be using our gifts all the time. Because that's the life of Christ is in us. And that's the manifestation of it, these gifts. Now, I just want to talk about a couple of the small gifts. Because I think these small gifts are so important. Okay? And just a couple of them. Giving. I'm not talking about just giving money. Some of us have money, and the Lord has given us this gift, and He's given us jobs that have this money, and because He's given us this gift, He allows us to get more money so we can give more. But some of us give not just, what is it Paul says, we gave you just more than money, but give us yourselves. How about giving yourself? That's giving. Are you a giving person? Is that your gift? That you give of yourself to the saints? How about this one? Mercy. You know, how many saints need to be ministered to by this gift? And I'm not talking about the gift that, you know, the Lord has mercy on us. That's a wonderful thing. But I'm talking about the Lord coming down through a brother and sister and showing mercy. You know what mercy is? Mercy knows that there's a need in the one that needs mercy. But then that one who gives mercy has the thing that's needed by that person. The Lord has given the adequacy. And you might think, oh, anybody can do that. No, I'll tell you something. If you have the gift of mercy, you know how you're trained in that gift of mercy? Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 1. You know, let me just turn to that just for a minute. I'm sorry, I've got to talk faster. Blessed be the God, and this is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by. What's that mean? How is that gift honed? Letting you face trial and tribulation. So that in turn, when you see a brother or sister going through something really hard, you're able to sit alongside of them and strengthen them. That's what it is. God has purposely given us these gifts. You might think, why am I going through these? You might have the gift of mercy. The Lord's just honing it so that He can use you. Because, you know, they're not going to look at you and go, oh, you're so kind. They're going to see God Himself reaching down to them and comforting them. Isn't that a testimony? Isn't that a worthy thing? To so represent God, that God would use you to show mercy to someone else. That no one else might know about your showing mercy. No one else might know. It's just you and that person you're showing mercy to. Is God pleased? Is God blessed? Is the body built up? Yes to all of those. How about helps? Now, you know, they think of helps as, I got helps. I'll stack up the chairs. You know, that's really not the gift of helps. The Greek word is antalepsis. And it means to lay hold of so as to support. That's what helps is. And here's some interesting things that I read about this. One person said, you know, this is not done basically by those in notoriety. I'm not saying that it never happens, but this is what it says. It says it's a functioning of those, listen to this, of those who devote themselves to minister to the saints. Because they're aware. Our God is aware of everything. And that's why I say you have to be in that relationship with Him to know your gift. Tozer wrote a book, God Tells the Man Who Cares. And that's the whole thing. It's getting out of this thing, me, 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 the American way, me, me, me. And seeing outside of us what God sees. I see this person hurt. Well, I'm going to go prop them up. The Lord's moving me to prop this person up. Here's another thing. This is so precious. Helps. It is anything that would be done for, now listen to it, that would be done for the poor, the weak, or the outcast brethren. Aren't those the ones that need the touch of God? The outcast brethren. Why are brothers and sisters outcast? You know, why do some people feel judged? Counted as outcasts. It's not because they believe in Christ. We have other little things that disrupt our views on politics, our views on schooling, our views on child rearing. You know, sometimes that cuts other people off and it judges them. We have no right to judge another believer. Only God has that right. And we need to take that seriously. And we need to look and be in touch with the Lord and see who are those that are outcast and come alongside those of you that have that gift. And not to shun these gifts that are small. These are the gifts I think are the ones that are the most needed. Yes, we have ministry. Praise the Lord, we have ministry. But if it's just ministry, what is Christianity? It's nothing. It's just words. But Christianity is the life of Christ in the believers, ministering to one another. by the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's all about. That's why we are a city set on a hill, that others will see your good works and do what? Glorify God. Because the attention is not on you. They're seeing God in you. And that's what God wants. I want my people doing the works that I've given them to do. We are His workmanship created for good works. This is not saying that you have to do these things in order for God to smile upon you, but this is what God has for us. To build one another up, not just in doctrine, but in love. That's what He's after. I love you, so I'll lay down my life. That's God. And that's what He says should be us, because His life is in us. Here's another thing. You know, I was talking to a brother. I'm not going to mention his name. You know why sometimes it's hard for us to lay down our life for one another? Because we don't see each other. Who wants to lay down his life for someone he doesn't see? Or really doesn't care about? But Jesus, when Jesus was talking to His disciples, He goes, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for a friend. And I'm not saying we got to be buddy-buddy and everything, but you know what a friend is? A friend is somebody who says, you know, I'll go the extra mile with you because I know you. You know, and it's not that I'm attracted to you because you like baseball. Okay? I'm attracted to you because I've been put in the body of Christ. I'm attracted to Christ in you. We're being built together. We're to lay down our lives for each other in that way. I'm not saying we got to be buddy buddies, but a friend is related, and that's the big thing: being related, not just in a meeting setting. I'm sorry, I gotta finish. Okay, you'll discover your gift only when you start seeking to serve God. Not saying, God, what can I get out of you? What Kennedy, in his inaugural speech, said, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. Well, let's Christianize that. Ask not what God can do for you, but how you can serve Him. It's a whole change of heart. And when we start doing that, and coming into that relationship, that vital relationship, God begins to show. And as we become related to one another, we become aware, not just of needs. It's not just to become aware of needs, but God makes us aware of certain things. God makes us notice. Otherwise, you know, we can be aware of all sorts of different things and be running around like chickens with our head cut off because we're trying to make everything do. And that's not what I'm saying. God has a gift for you, and you're to function that gift, and He'll show you how to use it, and when to use it, and who to use it with. But that all comes out of relationship. So you can't get out of that relationship that you have with the Lord and with His people. Now, how do we stir up this gift? And this is, we're going to close here, okay? And the only way you can stir up this gift is by obeying the leading of the Spirit. As the Spirit's leading you and you obey it, all of a sudden, it will fan into flame. But if you're just going to ignore it, it's going to go cold. It's going to be unused. And then, in obeying the leading, completing the work He's given you to do. Now you might say, oh, I can't picture myself doing that. We just can't do this. Hey, this is like the feeding of the 5,000. The Lord brings you into a situation and you have all these people there and He goes, they're hungry. Yeah, Lord, what are you going to do? You give them something to eat. Oh, what do you mean me? I'm giving you a gift. What do you got? I got 5 fish. They're not even mine. Bring them to me. The blessing was, how was that multiplied? How was that multiplied? You see, this is all a matter of faith, walking in faith. You go out as the Lord leads you, and you might say, I don't have what it takes, Lord. The adequacy is not in you. It's in the gift. God's given you a gift that's adequate for the very need that you're to minister to. And you're right, you're not adequate for it. Or maybe you're too proud. But the thing is, the gift is adequate. And that's why God's given it to you. Because He wants to minister. He wants to touch in that situation. But the Lord never backed down from that. You know, they say, well, we don't have, send them all away. What? The Lord never backed down. He said, you feed them. And brothers and sisters, He won't back down on the things He's asking us to do either. And we won't move any farther until we finally bow the knee. In having a gift, in functioning as a gift, there is always the laying down of your life. Because it's the life of Christ that serves. You have to get out of the way, but you have to bow the knee. You have to take those steps, and then the Lord will fill you as He sees fit. About my gift, what do I do? You do business with it. God gave you a gift not to hide something. Do business with it. You read the parable of the talents. He gave people a different one, but they did business with it. Because that's what God is after. Do business. So we might ask, well, what's the Spirit saying to the church? And the Spirit is saying this to us as the body of Christ. Don't you know I must be about my Father's business? Do you know that? Well, then, blessed are you when you do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can go away from this time feeling really, really bad. But Lord, you haven't spoken to us to make us feel bad, but to show us this is what you have for us, that you've given us gifts, and that these gifts are to bless others. You've called us to be blessings. Oh, what better news could that be for me, Lord, that I could bless another? For us to think that we could bless another. And that, Lord, that we don't even have to say, I don't even have what it takes. But you have. You've given it. You've risen from the dead that we might have the life that serves you and that is acceptable to you. Oh, Lord, take away our idea that, this is just another thing on the plate I can't do. Lord, take that away. Put in your real thoughts of saying, draw near to me that I can show you what I've given you. Draw near to me so I can show you where I want it done. Draw near to me. Oh, Lord, this is what we ask. Don't let us go away feeling bad, beating our hearts. Lord, help us draw near to you and say, oh, Lord, what is it that you have for me? I want to see what you have for me. I want to be working the works of God that you have for me. Oh, Lord, make that our attitude, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name.